You know, that was a fun shot to make, but there's only one person in our family that's got a one on the scorecard, and that's my wife, Linda. We were playing one day, and she hit a shot, and let's just say there's no place for style points on a scorecard. This wasn't one of those great shots that is soaring. This was along the ground. It rolls around along the ground, runs through a sand trap, runs up on the green, and goes in the hole. They gave her that flag from that hole, framed it, put a little inscription on it, and it hangs in our house. No matter where we live, it hangs in our house in what is usually my office, just to remind me that there's only one person that's got a hole-in-one in the family. So we've got a great relationship, don't we? Yeah. Hey, last week we looked at the pervasive will of God. And that's the first of a three-part sermon series on God's will. Today we're going to look at God's permissive will, which I would tell you is even more confusing. So if you were confused last week, hold on to your seat, because this is going to be a little difficult for us all to grasp. So let's start with a few illustrations and some questions. Look at this one. This is the aftermath of the tsunami that struck Japan. Magnitude 9 earthquake on March 11th, 2011, hit northern Japan, killing 16,000 people, leaving hundreds of thousands homeless, and the total bill for the damage was over $300 billion. Did God do this? Was this God's permissive will? You know, insurance companies like to call events like this an act of God. But do we really believe that we ought to look at it that way? Let's look at this next one. This is after a terrorist attack in Nice, France on July 14th, 2016 during a Bastille Day celebration. A man drove a truck into a crowd, killing over 80 people. Just pure evil. Was this in accordance with God's permissive will? Now, we could discuss many, many more examples of bad things happening to many people, at least some of which we've got to believe are good people. Life-threatening disease, premature death, child abuse, murder. The list goes on and on. Bad things happening to good people. Now, I'm guessing you have your own examples of things like this. Some of the people involved might even have been prominent servants in God's kingdom who underwent life-changing or even life-ending calamities. Now, on the other side of the coin, consider this. Here's a 26-year-old woman in North Carolina. She has four children, all under the age of seven, one of whom has cerebral palsy. She won the lottery, $188 million. She said the first one to get a cut of this will be the Lord, and I quote, "because I wouldn't have none of it if it wasn't for God." Good things happening to good people. Is this an example of God's permissive will? We're going to probe these questions today, but let me set expectations right up front. Don't expect that you're going to leave here today with all the answers. I think that will become very clear in just a few minutes. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit's help as we consider this. Father, I know that this can be confusing. It's confusing to me. Be with us today. Help us with understanding. Help us with acceptance of your permissive will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. While you turn to Romans 12, let's do a quick review. Again, last week, Stuart talked about God's pervasive will. This week, we're studying his permissive will, which is our second step on the path to understanding God's perfect will for our lives. Now, you remember, if you were here, Stuart was very proud of this pervasive, permissive, and perfect. You know, he's really into alliteration, isn't he? Probably purely persuasive and prophetic, right? Okay, enough of that. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's look at the scripture text for this series. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, if you missed it last week, Stuart taught that God's pervasive will has four conditions. It is absolute, it is unchangeable, it is unconditional, and it is always in complete harmony with his plan and his nature. Now that we have some concepts down about that pervasive will, we need to understand the concepts and implications of his permissive will. So let's start with the basics. What do we mean when we say his permissive will? Well, it boils down to this. God's permissive will is what he allows to happen. Let's say that again. God's permissive will is what he allows to happen. That sounds so easy, doesn't it? But how do we determine what God allows and what he directs or what he causes to happen? Those pictures we just looked at, did God really allow those things to happen? Did he cause them to happen? The theologian and radio talk show host R.C. Sproul wrote this: the distinction between the pervasive will of God and the permissive will of God is fraught with peril and tends to generate untold confusion. Well, that's really encouraging, isn't it? I told you this would be hard, so hang with me. And the only thing that's off limits this morning is the why questions, because we just can't answer those why questions. In ordinary language, the term permissive suggests some sort of positive sanction. In other words, using our common English definition applied to God's permissive will would mean he sanctions or he approves of the outcomes. But to say that God permits or allows evil does not mean that he actually approves of it. Our holy God never permits sin in the sense that he approves of it in his creation. It is completely against his fundamental nature. Going back to the very beginning in Genesis 1, we know that God intended a perfect, sinless relationship between him and man. But if you were here last week and you heard the Vacation Bible School kids sing, sin messed everything up. God created in Adam and Eve the ability to choose between good and bad. It was disobedience that brought their disobedience that brought sin into our world. You know, Adam and Eve had the utopia that we could only dream about. One with nature, walking and talking with the God of the universe. A beautiful, beautiful place to live. All the good food you could possibly want. I mean, as we imagine this, this is just idyllic, isn't it? And really, only one hard and fast rule. Don't eat the fruit from that one tree. They had the choice of obeying the rule or disobeying, and they made the wrong choice. God didn't condone it. He certainly didn't approve of it, but he didn't stop them either. He let them choose. The evil in our world, the broken, direct walk with God, can be traced back to that first sin. So rather than God approving of sin, we have to adjust our common English meaning and conclude that what is meant by divine permission is that God simply lets it happen. Said more clearly, he does not directly intervene to prevent it from happening. But while he allows it to happen, he is not sitting idly by, not caring for us as his children. Look at this quote. God is never totally passive. When he seems to be passive, he is actively choosing not to intercede directly. He is actively choosing not to intercede. That's not a hands-off God. In fact, I wonder how much pain I've caused my God when I've made bad choices and he chose just to watch. He could have stopped me, but in his permissive will, he let me choose. So let's look at some biblical examples of God's permissive will. God allowed Joseph's brothers to betray him and to deceive their father so that he might bring the Israelites to Egypt, where God would spare them and their numbers would greatly multiply. Joseph said this to his brothers in Genesis 50:20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Now, from a human perspective, what happened to Joseph was awful, but God's will was to use it to save the Israelites. God didn't approve of Joseph's brothers' actions, but in his all-knowing nature, he already knew that Joseph would become a great leader in Egypt and eventually be the one to save his people. Likewise, God allowed Satan to torture and tempt Job. Job 1:6-12. "One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Satan answered the Lord, 'From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing?' Satan replied, 'Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' The Lord said to Satan, 'Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger.'" Now I said why questions were not allowed, but I'm going to exert some speaker privilege here and ask this. Why in the world would God allow that? He granted Satan permission to do anything he wanted to Job except take his life. And we just read that God told Satan that Job was blameless, that there was no one on earth like him. So why would God allow Job to be tortured by Satan? Chuck Swindoll, in his book, The Mystery of God's Will, says this about that. "I don't know why God did that. How could he call that fair or merciful? From my perspective, it wasn't. It's part of the mysterious will. I'm not God, I'm merely the clay. He's the potter." We've all heard statements like, "I can't believe a loving God would," and you fill in the blank. That's a very human thing to say, isn't it? But it also assumes that we can know the mind and the eternal vision of God. Even today, we look to the book of Job as an example of patience and steadfast allegiance to our God. Lessons for the ages coming from Job's story. And God knew that would be so. We looked at the story of Jonah last week. God's will was clearly that Jonah would go to Nineveh and be his messenger to the people there. God told him that very clearly and very directly. And as we learned last week, the people of Nineveh were just nasty human beings. But God allowed Jonah to say no. Now, we know that Jonah eventually did what God told him to do, but there were certainly consequences to Jonah not obeying God. We may never have to spend 3 days and nights in the belly of a fish, and by the way, when you think about that a little bit, that is really disgusting. But there are consequences for our disobedience too. Some modern examples of God's permissive will. God allows man to reject the gospel, to willfully disobey his laws, to persecute the righteous, and so on. I don't know why he does this. I don't know why he allows that. But in all of this, God is still in control, and his purposes are being accomplished. We saw that in the biblical examples, and we see that playing out still today. We can't see the future like God does. So many times, it's hard to know how everything fits together in our lives and the lives of others across the world. You know, it's many times only looking back over our shoulders that we can see, and it's sometimes many years before we figure this out, that the puzzle pieces seem to fit together. I can remember being assigned to certain jobs over the years and wondering, what in the world am I doing here? This job has absolutely nothing to do with my career progression. But several years later, I could look back and I could see how all that fit together, how there was a purpose, how it did fit, how God had a plan, how all-powerful, all-knowing, and timeless God is still in control. He allows what he wants. He directs as he sees fit, and he acts when he so desires. But all of it intended to bring us closer to him, to help renew our minds. In his permissive will, God used godless Gentiles like Pontius Pilate and Herod to carry out his purposes and his plans. So we need to remember that no matter what our station or status in life is, we're all servants, one way or another, of the sovereign Lord of the universe. He can do whatever he wants with any one of us. Now, we really want to understand this in our limited and temporal human terms. But God's actions and eternal purposes are literally beyond our comprehension. Now, back to our series text in Romans 12, God wants us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. So if we really are searching for how to live in God's will, that's how we do it. It's pretty clear. Now, we could continue down this path and explore many more theological ideas about God's permissive will, but at the end of the day, we have to admit that we can't know his permissive will. It's beyond us. It's not for us to know the whys. God allows what he does, to whom he chooses, and when he so desires. Now, I've said that several times and in several different ways because it's important that we accept God's sovereignty. God is God. We're not God. In fact, our job is to accept this as fact without understanding it necessarily in human terms. And to demonstrate that we accept this as fact, we should spend less time trying to analyze God and more time obeying Him. The Bible describes this level of acceptance in several ways. He is the potter. We are the clay. He is the shepherd, and we are the sheep. He is the master, and we are the servants. He is the vine, and we are the branches. Now, none of these descriptions should cause any of us to think that we're mere robots and everything in our lives is already decided. Again, God gives us free will to make choices in almost everything. For example, you get to choose if you'll cheer for America's team, the beloved Dallas Cowboys. And the Broncos are included in that too. The Broncos are included in that too. Or if you will cheer for the hated Washington Redskins or the New England Cheaters. You get to choose whether or not you eat that delicious looking chocolate donut in the fireside room or whether to remain true to your diet. I'm preaching to myself here. You get to choose who you date, who you marry, whether or not to have children, what kind of car to buy. Young people get to choose their friends, what kind of books to read, what kind of video games they play, what kind of influence they will be in school. On and on, we all have our free will to exercise, and the all-powerful, all-knowing God we serve lets us do it. There's really not a whole lot we don't get to make choices on. We can even choose to try to defy the fundamental laws of nature. I know I've tried defying gravity several times. It always ended poorly. Again, there are consequences. Now let's think about what it must be like for God allowing us to have free will. It's like when we teach our children to ride a bike. We know there are potential risks. They could fall and get hurt. They could get hit by a car, God forbid. And the risks are even worse as we teach them to drive. By the way, as Linda and I get older, we hear more and more stories about the crazy things our kids did driving a car. And most of us have to admit that we did some crazy things ourselves as we were growing up. But riding a bike and driving a car are important steps in a child's development. Those skills and independence bring confidence, and they bring enjoyment. So we teach them and allow them to do the things, knowing the risks. As our children get older and they become more independent, they make their own choices. And all of us as parents have watched as some of those choices certainly weren't the ones we would have made, right? In some cases, watching those choices being made is truly heartbreaking. Now, our Heavenly Father could protect us from all the dangers, from all of our dumb mistakes. But what kind of life would that be? How would we grow in our walk with Him? How would we learn? Because don't we learn best from our experiences? By letting us choose, He is teaching us, molding us to drive toward Christ-like living and growing more and more in the center of His will for us. Does God know what choices we will make? Absolutely. But He allows us to make them. I know it's hard to wrap our minds around that. It's certainly hard for me. But I think we just have to remember that He is timeless. Yet another great R.C. Sproul quote to help us understand if I have a choice to sin or not sin. God also has a choice in the matter. He always has the ability and the authority to stop me from exercising my will. He has absolute power to restrain me. He can vaporize me instantly if it is his pleasure. Or he can keep me on a long leash and let me do my worst. He will only permit me to do so if my worst coincides with his perfect providential plan. Perfect providential plan. Some more of that alliteration that Stuart's going to do next week as he wraps the series up, talking about God's perfect will. But God created in us our will, and he lets us choose whether or not we align our will with his. He allows it. In faith, we must walk with God every day, accepting that he wants only what is best for us in the long run. But he doesn't promise us a life without difficulties. Now back to Job. In the midst of his misery, Job, as you remember the book of Job, Job got lots of really good advice from his friends, didn't he? Being very facetious there. Job 2, 9 through 10. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Job truly was a special man, wasn't he? All that God allowed Satan to do to him, yet his reply is basically that we need to be ready to accept the bad as well as the good as we walk through life. God eventually spoke to Job directly to express his intention for him. And I won't say that God doesn't speak directly to people today, but we have God's Word, the Bible, and we have the Holy Spirit, advantages that Job didn't have in his day. As we get more into his Word, we find many things that God directs. Some are do's and some are don'ts. Ten Commandments is a good example of that. There's no need to stress over definitions about God's will in those matters. It's very clearly stated, and we have the choice of obeying it or not. Again, God allows it. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Good words from Paul on God's will. But what about the things that don't seem so clear? When there aren't do's and don'ts to guide us, to help us discover God's will. Swindoll says, "The better you get to know the Word of God, the less confusing is the will of God. Those who struggle the least with the will of God are those who know the Word of God best." Jeffrey Bridges, in his book, The Pursuit of Holiness, writes, "Normally, our reason, wills, and emotions should work in that order. But since so often we reverse that order, giving attention to our desires, we must work at directing those desires to God's will." God created in us our emotions, our desires. It makes us different from the rest of creation. But for the Christian, getting control of those desires and subjugating them to the will of God is our goal and at the same time our challenge. If we're in his word and if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, Proverbs 16:9 tells us the Holy Spirit will be nudging us from within. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps, it says. There's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with thinking it through. There's nothing wrong with doing your charts, listing all the pros and cons, talking it over. But as we're moving through life, we have to stay sensitive to the quiet, yet all important prompting of God through His Holy Spirit. Now, as I've said before, God may allow things to happen in His permissive will, but He doesn't stop caring. Just like those of us as parents never stop caring for our children, no matter what. Psalm 32:8 says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go," says the Lord. "I will counsel you with my eye upon you." The Spirit of God is steering us. That inner prompting is crucial because much of the time, we just can't figure it out by ourselves. As Proverbs 20:24 says, "Man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand his way?" When it's all said and done, you'll probably look back and say, "Honestly, I didn't figure this thing out. But the puzzle pieces fit together. It must have been God." Look at this quote. "The longer I live the Christian life, the less I know about why He leads as He does. But I do know that He leads." That's quite an admission from a great man of God. Faith. It is so hard to have that childlike faith and let God be God and accept that we are supposed to be the clay He can mold and use. To release control to Him, to pray as Jesus did, "Your will, not mine." Two more pictures I want to share with you. What I think we've discovered today is that we can't know if God caused this to happen to our church or if He allowed it to happen. And the same applies to events in our lives. But it really doesn't matter, does it? Because we do know that God is in control. And He only wants to transform us individually and collectively into the likeness of Christ. Let's look at this next picture. The reconstruction has begun finally. But I think this picture symbolizes what God wants for us. He wants to remove the old, damaged pieces of us and replace them with brand new things that are transformed and consecrated to Him. The Bible tells us that as things happen, it's all for good, all the time. Not some of it for good, not just some of the time, all of it for good, all of the time. Events in our lives or the events in the lives of others may not make sense today or tomorrow, and they may not make sense this side of heaven. So in faith, we must claim the following promise as we consider the mystery of God's will. Will you read this along with me? "And we know in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Let's pray. God, You know our hearts. You know our minds. You know this is really confusing to us. Help us accept that You are in control. that you have only good in mind for us as your people. That you have a plan for our lives. God, it's a mystery to us. But it's not to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.